Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Jeremiah 27 and 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Jeremiah 28 and 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Oh, I want to talk to you today about Jeremiah versus Hananiah. You see, Jeremiah, the tearful prophet, didn't fit in. He would not say what the others said. He would not go along with their happiness in the midst of horrors to come. He couldn't just ignore the voice of God that directed him. He had to tell the truth, no matter the cost or the suffering. The king Zedekiah was foolishly planning another revolt. This deluded ruler willingly allowed himself to be misled by positive but poisonously wrong prophets who told him what he wanted to hear. You see, people who tell you what you want to hear at the expense of your safety are seekers of a temporary reward. Acclaim and acceptance trump truth. Desire for popularity replaces conviction. The illusion of comforts, unthreatened, seemed appeasing, but hiding the truth does not eliminate the encroaching danger. The Chaldeans were coming, and no half-priced, smiling prediction of paid-for profits were going to change that. And that's why Jeremiah was a thorn to their rosy prognostications. Ambassadors from Edom, Moab, Tyre, Sidon, and Ammon huddled together. They feasted on the wine and meats. They belched in satisfaction. They slapped one another on the back in pretentious bravado. Bring on the Chaldeans! They would win, so they thought. Oh, it's easy to flex the muscle of disobedience when the winds of war are still. But let them blow. Let the highways of sin be met with divine resistance and hurricanes of justice. And suddenly the smug indifference is changed to desperation and fear. David Harrow wrote a book telling the story of his father, Edgar Harrow. Edgar was one of the 300 survivors of the sinking of the United States Indianapolis, the last U.S. ship sunk by enemy contact in World War II. 600 of the 900 men who survived the ship's sinking were stranded in the water for 5 days, many with only a life vest, all facing thirst, hunger, injuries, dehydration, and most terrorizing, sharks. They all came face to face with fear and their own mortality. Edgar testifies of those days alone in the ocean, and he said, "Clearly there were no atheists in the water that day. Gone was that damnable attitude of pride that deceives men into thinking that there is no God, or if there is, they don't need him. When a man is confronted with death, it is the face of Almighty God he sees, not his own. We were all acutely aware of our Creator during those days and nights." End quote. And so it was, into this enraptured festival of intoxicated rulers, walked Jeremiah. He came with a yoke, which was usually made of 2 curved pieces of wood, the one put over the neck of the ox and the other under, and then fastened together by bonds and cords. This was fixed on his neck, an illustrated sermon of warning. He tried to convince them that if they didn't accept the yoke of Babylonian rule, then the sword and famine and disease would come to their nations. Jeremiah knew that there would be countering positions, so he made a preemptive strike. He knew magicians would come in with their tantalizing tricks and elaborate examples of Babylon dissipating into thin air. He knew the wide-eyed, drug-induced psychics would grandstand before them all, cleverly interpreting dreams of victory that didn't exist. He knew the well-dressed, perfumed, laced necromancers would passionately tell of visits from the grave, dead conquerors of the past with ancient secrets to dispose of the Babylonians' armies. And Jeremiah knew they were all liars. You see, the advantage the liar has up front is that he can play on the emotion of wishful thinking. He benefits from denial. He snares his listeners with fantasy while reality coils like an unseen snake, the venom of reality too sudden to be noticed and too ignored to be changed. Judgment would come to these men if they listened to the lies. And this is precisely why Jeremiah, too hampered by the curvatures of the yoke to be stylish, begged them to listen. The false prophets were saying that Judah and Zedekiah would never be slaves. That would be like trying to tell a modern-day drug addict with heroin needles and a pound of cocaine not to worry about being a slave to drugs. That'd be like telling an alcoholic hiding different brands of whiskey around his house, unable to stay sober for more than a day, "Hey, you're okay. You're not a slave to that stuff." But you see, Zedekiah was drunk with opinions when he should have been sobered by truth. Oh, how many in our generation are intoxicated with the ideas of those who are atheistic philosophers, God-haters, doctrine destroyers. They don't believe in the infallibility or inerrancy of the Word of God. They spend a lot of their time trying to discount it, mocking it, speaking ill will of it, and yet they become so drunk with their own desires that they fail to be sobered by the realities of those things that are coming upon this end-time generation. And so it was that Jeremiah, stirred by an intense, unquenchable fire of volcanic proportions, challenged his flamboyant opponents to pray. He brought it back to simplicity. "Let's not just talk about this," he said. "Let's pray about it." He wanted these ostentatious, arrogant soothsayers to put their humility in place of their arrogant assumptions. He wanted them to seek God, to be real about their ideas and thoughts. In fact, you can witness the undertones of Jeremiah rooting for them to be right, but he knew that the only way to get it right was by falling on their faces before a holy God. Oh, my friend, we in this generation, we hear what we want to hear. We think we can have what we want to have. We mistakenly give our hearts to what deceptively warms our hearts. We heave upon ourselves unnecessary weights that are too heavy. We hold on to things even when they've lost the value of what made them worthy to hold. You see, Zedekiah heard what he wanted to hear in Jeremiah 27 and 28. Deep inside, he may have felt the twinge of reality. He may have perceived that these hirelings were a million miles from what was really going to take place. But if so, he happily went along, reveling in a momentary satisfaction of a press release in his favor. Oh, how can we truly find God's grace if it's not from God? Who can really lead us if the spiritual leaders are blindfolded by pride and prejudice? In fact, Jesus said it was the blind leading the blind. Because what you have to understand is that happiness cannot be found with an equal sign to disobedience and rejection of God's word. It's subtraction. It's sinfully digressive. It's ruefully annihilating. It's wickedly wrong. Gain cannot associate with greed, for they will soon betray one another. Greed will take away before it's all said and done. Greed will misinterpret plans. It'll justify transgressing means. It'll eat away and corrode everything that's of a worthy cause in your life, because it'll all come down to what you can get. It won't be about what you can give. It won't be about the blessing of dishing out, but always taking away, always pickpocketing, always finding something, even if it's wheeling and dealing or even robbing and stealing to get what you want. Oh, Zedekiah could have averted the coming disaster with one simple word. Listen. Listen to the right voice, not the majority of voices outnumbering even common sense. Listen to the God voice thundering through his prophets, and stop pretending that the hirelings are making sense. You see, there's the story of two brothers who were famous criminals in the city they lived in. There seemed to be no crime in which these two brothers were not involved in, whether it was murder, illegal gambling, prostitution rings, you name it. They were involved in it. And as time would have it, the older of the two brothers died. While trying to make funeral arrangements, the younger brother offered $10,000 to any minister or priest who would say in the eulogy that his older brother was a saint. Well, after so many calls, he couldn't find a pastor or a minister or a priest who would do the funeral and say that his brother was a saint. Just about at the end of his rope, the younger brother finally found a young minister who agreed to do the funeral and say that his brother was a saint. At the funeral, the minister got up and said this: "The man who lies in this casket before you today was a liar, a cheat, a swindler, involved in all sorts of organized crime, was linked to several murders, and even ran around on his wife. But compared to his younger brother, this man was a saint." Oh, my friend, we can get a comical conclusion out of this, and that is, no matter who you pay, or no matter who you persuade, even in yourself, that you can be a saint and still be a sinner. To listen to the voices of the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in this generation that would tell you that you can do whatever you want to and still be saved, that's a lie. Friend, we all have flaws. We all have deficiencies in our lives. We all have mistakes that we've got to push ourselves against the ground and get up and move on from. And forgetting them and just simply being in denial or justifying them is not as good as the power of transformation. Don't justify something today because somebody tells you you can get by with it. Have a work of transformation in your life. We all need it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody walking around with a real badge of true righteousness. And if they are, it's more like self-righteousness. And that becomes filthy rags in the nostrils of God. But my friend, if you're truly going to be a child of God, it's got to come from God. Because reinforcements do no good if God is against it. You can build a 1,000-foot wall and hide in your human reason, but the height of God which cannot be measured would only diminish the wall to rubble. You can run to the deepest cave of the earth and hide within the pitch darkness and hold your heartbeat to a silent mutter close to a dead man's rhythm. But God would seek you out with but one glance through mountain stone and frigid depths. You see, Zedekiah was making an alliance with that which had no reliance. He had pretentious delegates from Edom, Moab, Ammon, and other places. Now think of the ones just mentioned. To think that Zedekiah would forge an alliance with these nations against the wishes of God is laughable. Edom, who represents Esau, was a bitter brother, always ready to see Jacob suffer. Moab, born of an incestuous moment and given to sexual proclivities and idol worship and maximum devotion, could hardly be trusted to see it through. And Ammon was much the same. These weak moral nations had barely the strength of a weasel, much less of a strong beast, to try to thwart the lion, Babylon. And sinners of this generation may be cursed by the same timeless silliness to trust in human form, theories of power, ideas and inventions, when at the end of the day, the real test of human alliances is whether they can stand the test of the impossible. And only God can bring that kind of confidence, for with God, all things are possible. And to this point, Jeremiah is trying his best to sober up the pride-induced, narcissistically intoxicated king, drunk on the cheapened sanctity of a temple long minimized in power by sin. Jeremiah desperately tried to change his mind, but his mind was too connected to a corrupted heart, and the cord of compromise could not be broken. Zedekiah listened to the blurbs of false prophets. He cowered. He shunned truth. He bought his own lies and relished in the mirrored thoughts of his hired prophets. They were rallied in bold declarations, empty of divine energy, and frozen to the core by indifference to the Almighty God. And so enters the picture this Hananiah, who begins to prophesy that Babylon's yokes will be broken within 2 years, that Jeconiah and all of the vessels of the temple that had already been taken would be returned. Jeremiah 28:6, Jeremiah said to Hananiah, "Amen, may the Lord do that. May the Lord make the message you say to come true. May he bring the things of the Lord's temple back to this place from Babylon. And may he bring all those who were forced to leave their homes back to this place. But listen to what I have to say to you and to all the people. There were prophets long before you and I became prophets, Hananiah. They spoke against many countries and great kingdoms, and always warned that war, hunger, and disease would come to them. So the prophet who says that we will have peace must be tested. People can know that he really was sent by the Lord only if his message comes true." So you see, Jeremiah, he may have been sincere, if not sarcastic, about what Hananiah proposed. If Jeremiah could take the fictitious route and come up with a sparing scenario where Israel was freed from the prophecies of judgment, Jeremiah would have taken it. He doesn't want his people to suffer. He doesn't want his people to be seduced by bad information. He doesn't want the sacred vessels that remained in the temple to be dispersed back to Babylon. So in the realm of wishful thinking versus woeful truth, Jeremiah would certainly have sided with Hananiah. But oh, the spirit of Hananiah, that paid-for prophet, that hireling from hell, if you will, much like liberal preachers of immoral permissiveness in our generation. Go ahead and drink yourself into oblivion with alcohol and pleasure. God won't judge you. Go ahead and fill up the abortion clinics to remove the spawned babies during illicit sex, conveniently taking away God's gifts so that you can continue on with your selfish indulgence. God won't judge you. Go ahead and cheat your neighbor. Rob God of the tithe. Spread malicious gossip about someone you're jealous of. Abuse someone else with your tongue or your temper and your intimidation. God won't judge you. Yes, the spirit of Hananiah is prolifically present in the desert regions of religion, where there's little spirit to be felt and no rivers of the Holy Ghost flow. You see, Jeremiah warned them that their makeshift alliance would grossly fail, but they didn't listen. And I wonder who's listening in our generation. You see, they empowered and cheered his counterpart, Hananiah, who brazenly challenged every God-soaked word Jeremiah uttered. And Hananiah had his moment. He had his audience. It was his stage, and he played it well. He was the commanding performer, strutting up to the yoked Jeremiah, pompously breaking the yoke off his neck while rabidly proclaiming victory within 2 years. Oh, Hananiah, you should have known better. He was a prophet from Gibeon. He had been raised in the same place where Solomon had sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings, yet the smoke and fire of this great sacrifice had apparently not found a place in Hananiah's heart. For he was for gain, not giving. He was for show, not suffering. He was for eyes to behold, not for the heart to feel. His words were clever, but far from the Shekinah cloud that once billowed when his men spoke. In short, Hananiah was a liar. He looked the part of prophet with what way he dressed. He articulated and gesticulated and artistically fashioned his deceptions with the intonations of sincerity. But lies are lies, and Hananiah represents a liar's generation of preachers who want prosperity because they've never suffered the real cost to be a man of God. They prey upon weak minds because they do not pray to the strength of eternity. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says, then in the last times, some will turn away from what we believe. They will obey spirits that tell lies, and they'll follow the teachings of demons. Those teachings come through people who tell lies and trick others. These evil people cannot see what is right and what is wrong. It is like their conscience has been destroyed with a hot iron. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching. But people will find more and more teachers who please them. They will find teachers who say what they want to hear. People will stop listening to the truth. They'll begin to follow the teachings and false stories. In other words, my friend, they'll give themselves to the spirit of Hananiah. 2 Timothy 3:1, remember this. There are some terrible times coming in the last days. People will love only themselves and money. They'll be proud and boast about themselves. They'll abuse others with insults. They'll not obey their parents. They'll be ungrateful and against all that is pleasing to God. They'll have no love for others and will refuse to forgive anyone. They'll talk about others to hurt them and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. People will turn against their friends. They'll do foolish things without thinking. They'll be proud of themselves. And instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. They'll go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they'll refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. Stay away from these people. Oh, my friend, why is disease spreading around the world? Why are natural disasters becoming more frequently violent? Why are domestic issues building in number? Why are more homes being torn apart by unfaithfulness? Why are terrorism issues and demonic armies building more and more around the globe? Could it have anything to do with unholy alliances between political agendas and those that would pervert the rights of men and women? Could it have anything to do with unholy alliances between humanism and universities filling our young minds with anti-God rhetoric? Could it have anything to do with prayerless men who shake their fists at the heavens, at a God that they say doesn't even exist, and yet they curse at him? Oh, if God could stir up Jeremiah's in this hour, that would break the chains of Hananiah's and help somebody today to have an Acts 2:38 experience. I pray it'll come to you if you're hearing this message. In Jesus' name.
Surrender all, oh, yeah. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.